Word, as was read by Arthur, the soon-to-be husband of Mariah. 1 Samuel 3. We want to be in prayer for Mariah and Arthur as they're to be wed on Saturday. We rejoice and we're very thankful to celebrate in this very joyous time in their life. It's been a joy for me to be doing premarital counseling with them and to look into their faces and just to see the smiles and their looks at one another, and it's been a real blessing. So be in prayer for them as they begin their new life together in union with one another, and may Christ be central to their wedding. We're glad to have his parents with us here, Ken and Vera, and also his sister. And we welcome them today. The rest of the family will be coming in later this week. So we rejoice with them. Also, I forgot to mention there is a women's outreach meeting on Thursday night. That's here at the church at 7 p.m. And all women are encouraged and invited to come for that. As we do come to prayer this morning, also just wanted to mention we want to be in prayer for Wanda's son, Dean, who found out recently that he has stage 4 cancer in his lungs and also in his brain. It's a very serious situation. So be in prayer for him and his family during this time. If you will, join me in a word of prayer. Father, we do come before you today, I trust, with humble hearts. We just sang a moment ago that, Lord, in the atonement at the cross, you gave yourself for us. And it's only appropriate and right that we, based upon the mercies of God, that we would present ourselves, our bodies to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. And Lord, we need to be here today, and we need to be reminded as we gather of the calling that is given to us as your people to follow after Christ, to live for Jesus. We ask that you would be at work in our hearts, be at work in our church to that end, that you would be our treasure, that we would, without reservation, give our lives to you. Because in the atonement, you gave yourself for us. It's only fitting. It's only right. And may we do so with joy. You've been so gracious and kind and merciful to us. Lord, may we be, as the psalmist speaks, a people who are those who do not sit among sinners, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law they meditate day and night, and they will become like a tree planted by living waters that bears fruit in its season, and we desire that for ourselves. So be at work even today as we gather and as we worship together, both today and this evening, with your people, that, Lord, our lives, as we look upon Christ, are being changed and transformed little by little to be more like Christ. Lord, we are a needy people. We gladly confess that. And we acknowledge that without you, we can do nothing. So we turn our hearts afresh and anew to you and ask that you would be at work in us. And that work that you have begun in your people, that you will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, meet with us today as we open the scriptures together. And, Lord, we come and we come with mixed emotions. We are rejoicing at a wedding that is coming up. And we ask for Arthur and Mariah, as they are joined together, that you will bless their union. May they know the blessings that you intend in the marriage relationship as they become one flesh, that they will know the blessings that you have purposed for their marriage in knowing those blessings and seeking to be obedient to your word and fulfilling the roles that you've given to them. So we pray for this week. It'll be a joyful time for them. We also come with heavy hearts as we think of H.A. and his family and the loss of his mother. And we ask that you will give help and comfort and grace to them and plans being made for the service on Wednesday. We pray that Christ would be honored and his mother Doris would be honored as well. We thank you that she was a faithful servant of you who loved Jesus and who served his people. And so we pray your comfort and your help to them. We thank you that the promise of your word is that for the believer to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And we thank you that she is at home with you. We also pray for Wanda's son, Dean, and for the needs that he has. We just pray you would minister to him both physically and spiritually. Pray you would use these things to draw him to Christ. And I pray for Wanda and the family that you also give help to them as they seek to be a help and an encouragement to him. Pray that you would have mercy upon them. And Lord, we again thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness. Thank you that you are our rock, our fortress. And Lord, now again, as we open the scriptures, we ask that you will give help both in the preaching and the hearing of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we come to our study in 1 Samuel, we come to probably one of the passages that is well known to most of us that grew up in church. This is probably one of the stories that we are most familiar with from the book of Samuel, and it's the calling of Samuel to his prophetic ministry. And we heard those Sunday school lessons about how he had gone to Eli, thought the Lord was, or Eli was calling him, but it was the Lord. And that went along with David and Goliath. That's later, but these are two of the familiar stories. And today we look at 1 Samuel 3. But before we get to 1 Samuel 3, I want to go back and catch up on some things from last week. I need to make a correction. I had talked about the priestly tribe, the Levites, that they were supported by the people of Israel as they gave sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. They shared in that because they didn't have an allotment of land that had been given to them, so they weren't out there farming. I made those comments, but I'm reading through the Bible and I got to Numbers 35, and I was reminded that God had given to the Levites 48 cities, and not only those 48 cities, but the pasture lands around them, so they could have flocks and they had herds, and so that was a means of providing for them as well. So I just wanted to repent of my Russian disinformation last week. So they did have cities that were allotted to them by the Lord. A second thing is that I forgot to mention this in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 2, that the God in kindness had given to Hannah and Elkanah more children. There were five children that were given to them. It was Eli who had prayed for this, and the Lord answered that prayer, and God blessed them. Matthew Henry said, "What is lent to the Lord will certainly be repaid with interest, to our unspeakable advantage, and oftentimes in kind." Hannah resigns one child to God and is recompensed with five. And we are reminded of what Hebrews says, "God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister." God is no man's debtor. God blessed this woman and her husband for giving this gift back to him. And then also we saw in chapter 2 that there was a pronouncement by an unnamed prophet that said that Eli's sons and his house was going to come to an end. And this was God's judgment upon them. And part of Hannah's prayer in chapter 2 speaks about how God reverses situations often. And there are those who are high and brought low. those who are low that God exalts. And what we see in chapter 2 is this happening. The house of Eli, his sons who were unbelieving men and were corrupt, God is going to bring them down. They are descending in the story, but what we find in chapter 2 and 3 and following is that God is raising up this young little boy to be used of God. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we see the house of Eli is descending, but we see this young boy and his ministry for the Lord is ascending. And so God is at work at this time in a way that maybe could not be seen. Things were bad, things were ugly, things were a mess in Israel, but there's a little boy God has laid his hand upon, and God is at work in him that is going to be used of God in a dramatic way to bring about changes, needed changes, in the people of God. We take encouragement in that, to know that even when the darkest times appear, that God is at work, God is accomplishing his purpose. He always has his 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so we see this as God is at work in quiet, sometimes silent ways, unseen. God is at work and he will accomplish his purpose. And you know it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse I didn't touch upon was in verse 26, where it says of Samuel, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. And some of you are thinking of another verse, and that's in Luke 2:52, where we have there recorded for us the very same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, that this young man, this young Jesus, is growing up, and he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. There's a new Samuel, we might say, and unseen to the people around him, in a day very similar to the day of Samuel, where there was much corruption among the priestly family and in Israel, and there's a Caesar that's ruling over them. There in Nazareth, in the carpenter shop, is this little boy growing up, wisdom and stature, and fear of God, and in the eyes of men. And God is at work in this little boy. Who would have known when they visited the carpenter shop there in Nazareth that there was the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of his people? And unseen and unknown at that time, but this is God's deliverer, God's Messiah, whom he has appointed. And that's helpful for us. The day in which we live, we know that God is at work. God's purposes will be accomplished. They will be fulfilled. Even when we sometimes cannot see what God is doing, he is at work. Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. May we take heart and take encouragement in that. All right, to chapter 2. We've seen already that this man Samuel, in some ways, he's going to fulfill a priestly role. As a little boy, he's wearing the ephod, which was the garment of a priest. And he is wearing this, and in many ways, he's functioning as a priest. We also know that he's the last of the judges. We read in chapter 4, verse 18, that he ruled as a judge over Israel for 40 years. For 40 years. So that's kind of almost like a king. So he's a priest. He's a judge like king. But what we learn about in chapter 3 is that he is also a prophet. He is one who is going to speak for God. And before we look at this, I want to just speak about the prophetic nature and ministry of a prophet. And underlying this is that the Bible teaches us that the God of the Bible speaks. He is a God who reveals himself. He is one who speaks. And the Bible unashamedly presents to us that God is a self-revealing God. We see this in chapter 3 here, verse 1. And the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, And notice this, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. At this particular time, the word of the Lord was rare. But they had had the word of the Lord. Moses was a great prophet who spoke for the Lord. We also see in verse 10, now the Lord came and he stood and he called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. God is a God who speaks, a God who has revealed himself. In the Old Testament, we read often of the idols of the pagans. And in Psalm 135, it says that these pagan idols that are made with the hands of men, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. And they have eyes, but they cannot see. And they have ears, but they cannot hear. But this is not true of the true and the living God, Yahweh of Israel. He is a God who sees. He is a God who hears. And he is a God who speaks. We find this phrase, the Lord spoke, over 1,000 times in the scriptures. Or the Lord said. We find that over 5,000 times in the Bible. Or the word of the Lord came to a prophet or to so-and-so. We find that almost 3,000 times in the Bible. And so what we find is the God of the scriptures is a God who speaks. He speaks. And he said this to Israel in Deuteronomy 8:3. As they were in the wilderness, he said, this was that he humbled you, and he allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives, listen to this, that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. As the children of Israel, every day were supplied this manna from the Lord. They couldn't keep it over to the next day. It would spoil. It would stink. They could not preserve it. They had to trust God that tomorrow that he would give to them the bread that he had promised and that they had needed. And what they needed to learn is that man doesn't live by this bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That it proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What we have in our Bibles is the mouth of God. The word of God. And Paul said it this way, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The word of God literally is the inspired or the very breath of God. It is his word. And the Thessalonians received the word of Paul, not as the word of men, but what it truly is, the word of God. And so here is this understanding that we must have when we even think of the role of a prophet, that God is a God who speaks. But also we see that the prophet was one who was speaking for God to the people of God. When we think of the position of a prophet, he had his back to God, having come from the presence of God, as it were, with a word to speak to the people of God. So he's facing the people of God, and he has a message that has come by God through him to the people, and that is his role and his responsibility. And that's what we're going to see with this man, Samuel. In verse 17, it says there, and he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Eli realizes that God had met with Samuel, had given him a message, and he acknowledges that this is the word that the Lord has spoke to you. And he wants to know what that message is. In chapter 4, verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. He was one who now was responsible to speak this word to the people of God. And then we also see, ask this question, as we think of the role of a prophet, as we think of the role of the apostles and the word of God, why do you and I, why do we need a prophet? That's a question that's asked in a little catechism. Why do you and I need a prophet? And the answer is to that is because we are ignorant and we are foolish. Pretty strong language, isn't it? But left to ourselves, that's what we are. We are ignorant and we are foolish. The serpent tempted Eve in the garden. The Lord knows when if you will eat this fruit, that you'll become like God and you'll know good and evil. You'll be elevated. But the truth is, they became ignorant and foolish. Sin makes us ignorant and foolish. Romans 1 talks about that. That those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, it leads to all kinds of sin and corruption and blindness. And so why do we need a prophet? It is because we are ignorant and foolish. We see that all around us, don't we? We're being told that people can change their gender. What God has created in them to be, that they're able to decide to be a different gender. Or we are being told that a man can marry a man, and that's a marriage, and that's a union. And we're told that many have been told that we've just come from apes. And this explains the world in which we live. This shows us that we are foolish and ignorant, left to ourselves. And this is why we need a prophet. This is why we need one to teach us. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." God in his grace and his mercy has spoken to us through his word. And he has spoken to us in these last days in his Son, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so the Shorter Catechism asks the question, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Jesus is our king. He is our priest, but he is also our prophet. And the answer to that question is, Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation, how we are to live, what it is to know the true and the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals to us the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Thanks be to God that he has given to us the incarnate Son of God, who is our great prophet, to teach us because we are so foolish and ignorant, left to ourselves. Well, we come now to the call of Samuel to prophetic ministry. We see this in verses 1 through 9. And notice the setting. Samuel remembers this day, and he no doubt has recorded these things. Whoever wrote the book probably received this information from Samuel. But these things are, no doubt, this day, this night particularly, is something he will never forget. But it says in verse 1, Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. One of the ways that God brought judgment upon his people in their gross sin was to withdraw his word from them. We read about this also in the book of Amos. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but there's a different kind of famine that God can give. And what is it? It is a famine, the hearing of the words of the Lord." In other words, God sometimes just lets people go on in their own foolishness and ignorance when they turn away from God and they do not hear from God. He leaves them to their foolishness and their ignorance. And in this time of the judges, there has been really little word that has come from God. And it has been a judgment upon them. And so in the time in which the Lord is now appearing is in a time in which The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation or a vision. God had not spoken through a prophet to his people. Then we read in verse 2, it came to pass that at that time that Eli was lying down in his place when his eyes had begun to grow dim, so dim that he could not see. And I wonder if there's more to this truth, that he's not just old and he's having trouble seeing. I know that as I'm getting older, have to get stronger reading glasses. But his eyesight is very dim, but I wonder if we might also imply and see in this that spiritually he has been dim as well. He has not been seeing clearly spiritually as he ought. And then verse 3, before this night was before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle. Maybe another indication that things are very dark in Israel at this time. But it's in this very context that the Lord is going to appear. And he's going to speak, not to Eli, but to this almost adopted son of Eli, this young boy, Samuel. Samuel is there. He is in the tabernacle. This is someplace there that he is sleeping and near Eli during this time. And we read in verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. And I think that's saying, it's not like it was used in chapter 2 when it spoke of Eli's sons, that they did not know the Lord. They knew all about the Lord, but they did not fear the Lord. They did not savingly know him. I don't think that's what it's saying here. I think what it's saying here is that up to this time, Samuel had not heard a word from the Lord, but on this night it will change, and he will hear the word of the Lord, and he will know the word of the Lord. And we see this as God is going to speak to him. We see this in verse 10. Where it says, the Lord came and he stood and he called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. God is now going to speak to this young man. He's probably a teenager at this point. God's going to speak to him. And this is an interesting connection, I think, with Exodus 3:4, where God appears to Moses. And he says to Moses, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And now he says, Samuel, Samuel. And here's now Samuel responding in a similar way. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. I'm listening. God raised up a Moses, and now he is raising up this young man, Samuel. And he speaks to him. And as we look at this account, we see the difficulties that are associated with being a prophet. And this message that Samuel is called now to speak, the first message that comes from the Lord. And we see that sometimes this message that prophets are called to give is a difficult message. Imagine the experience of Samuel to hear God speaking to him. We see in verse 10 here that the Lord came and he stood. I don't know if there was a theophany of some kind or just an audible word from the Lord. But the Lord speaks to Samuel. Can you imagine that? This young teenage boy hearing God speak to him and calling to him. And this is God calling him to his prophetic ministry. As I was studying this week, I was thinking about my first day on the job, not as a pastor, but when I was graduating from high school, I got a job with Carl Hosfeld. Many of you remember Shirley from our congregation here. And I asked him if at the end of my senior year, I said, could I maybe work for you? And he said, sure, you can start tomorrow. I was like, oh, okay. I didn't know much about what he did, but I showed up on the job, and on the very first day, I was very excited to have a job, but on the very first day, he put me on this huge Caterpillar front-end loader. And I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. This was a big dream that I could drive heavy equipment. But on the first day, he got me up there, showed me where to put, how to go forward, how to go backward, showed me how to start it, how to stop it, how to work the bucket. And he got off of it and said, okay, go get some gravel for, and I was like, okay. I was very excited on that day, but I also came to realize this is a heavy piece of equipment and I can do a lot of damage. I felt the weightiness of this responsibility of dumping gravel down into a ditch where there are men down there that I could bury with this gravel, and I could run over things. I could hurt people with this big piece of equipment. And I was kind of overwhelmed by the awesome responsibility I had. And I think that's the way Samuel feels. Here he's being called by God, and he has this responsibility to speak for God. And the very first message that he is to give is not an easy one. He is to speak to Eli concerning what is going to happen. He's already been informed about this in chapter 2 through another prophet. But the responsibility of Samuel is to speak to Eli and tell him about what is to happen to his sons and to the things that are going to come concerning his house. Now, Samuel has a close relationship, I think, with Eli. He is referred to as his son in verse 16. Eli calls him my son. So there's this close relationship. And the very first day on the job as a prophet, he's to give this very hard and difficult message to this man, Eli. And I think Samuel must have thought to himself, Lord, couldn't you have started me out on something a little easier? You know, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. But no, this young son, as it were, of Eli is to give a message. It is a message that is hard and it is difficult. And so Samuel knows this. And Samuel knows that when God speaks, things happen. That God's word does not return unto him void. That this message will be accomplished. Sometimes God's word is an uncomfortable word. It seems often to have sharp edges. And we understand that, don't we? As we read the Bible, there are some things there that are hard. But the man of God must pronounce and preach the whole counsel of God and must not back away from that. Many do that. Many do not like to preach the whole counsel of God. But the question here is for this man, Samuel, this young man, is he going to be faithful to what God has called him to do? Is he going to deliver the message that God has given to him? And we find that he is faithful. We see in verse 17, he said, Eli says to him, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. And God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me, for all the things that he has said to you. I think Eli realizes this message probably not good, but I need to hear it. I want to hear it. We see verse 18, Samuel told him everything. He told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And so here's this hard message that Samuel has to give. We see also that as we go through the book of Samuel, that there are messages that are not just difficult, but there are messages that are a blessing. Samuel, as he is going to minister in this new era that is coming, and he's kind of a transition from the time of the judges, a time of chaos and decline, and it almost seems like the nation is going to fall apart, that God is going to use this man to bring in and to use of God to bring about a monarchy and to anoint one who will be David, who is God's anointed one. But we are looking beyond David, and Samuel is going to speak about one who will come who is a greater than David, who will be the Messiah, who will be the king, who will rule and reign forever. So he is giving a message of hope and speaks a message of blessing that is going to come, that out of the ruins now, God is going to do something great and bring this about by another little boy born in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has raised up a Samuel. He is going to raise up another one, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look to the New Testament, it looks back on this ministry of Samuel. And it says in Acts 3:24 that from Samuel and those who follow, from Samuel the prophet and those who follow, as many as have spoken have also foretold these days, the days of Jesus, the day after Pentecost, where God had come and there was the beginning of the church. And here is Samuel that is speaking about these days that are come, the days of the Messiah. And so now there is this prophet that is speaking and a prophet that is ministering among the people of God, when the word of the Lord was rare in those days. But notice chapter 4 and verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. God is now going to speak again, and he's going to speak through this man, Samuel, and speak about things that are yet to come. What we see in conclusion here is that there was a confirmation of Samuel's prophetic ministry. Deuteronomy 18 tells us that a true prophet will be known because everything that he says comes to pass. If just one thing fails, he's a false prophet. But what do we read about Samuel as he ministers? We read in verse 19, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, everything that Samuel foretold or prophesied or spoke on behalf of God, it came to pass that he truly was a prophet that had been sent from God. And all Israel came to recognize this, that down there in Shiloh, there is one who is a prophet of God, who is speaking on behalf of God. And so here is the call of Samuel, a young man that God has raised up at a very critical time in the history of his people, speaking some hard things, difficult things, but also speaking and foretelling of great things that are to come, and anointing David, who will be a king and have a son who will rule and reign forever. As we think about 1 Samuel 3, the main thrust of this story is not about Samuel, really. We often hear sermons about, you know, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And we learn that from Samuel. That ought to be our heart's response. Lord, make me to be someone like that. I don't want to hear other voices. I want to hear your voice, and I want to respond to your voice, what you have revealed in your word. But I think the real thrust here is not Samuel. The main character is God. It's what God is doing. God is raising up a prophet. God is preparing them for a transition to a new period from the time of the judges to the time of the monarchy and looking beyond that to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think in many ways, Samuel's a type of Christ, of the one who is to come, who, like Samuel, grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And as we live in our own day, we know that God is at work. He's accomplishing his purpose. We take hope, we take encouragement in that. That God is faithful. He will fulfill his word and his purpose. So we're going to close in singing just one verse of the hymn we sang, number 275. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. 275, and let's stand together as we sing.